Brother Larry will be continuing our studies in the book of Luke today. We'll be reading from chapter 11. And before we read that, there's an additional announcement that I had asked Ray to give, so he said that I could make the announcement. And I have a couple of questions, and I'd like to see a show of hands for the answers to these questions. How many of you know the difference between 1A and 1W? Could you raise your hand, please? Go ahead and raise your hand if you know the difference between 1A and 1W. Okay, a few of you. Now, how many of you in here either are or soon will be in the age bracket of 18 to 25? Raise your hand, please. If you are right now or soon will be 18 to 25. Okay. Some of you are too shy to raise your hand and acknowledge your age, even though you're still young. If you are in that age bracket, then there is a chance that 1A and 1W could someday have some significance to you because of something called the Selective Service System and the draft. We don't talk about it much because there hasn't been a draft active in the United States since the early 70s, but the laws are still there that it could be enacted very quickly. Everything is in place for it if it would be necessary. And the legal requirement to register for the draft is still there for males ages 18 to 25. Now, that may change soon to include both male and female ages 18 to 25. Next Sunday evening, the 5th, I believe, I plan to speak on the topic of non-resistance and the draft and alternative service. So if you are in that age bracket of 18 to 25, or soon will be 18, or if you have children in that age bracket, I would encourage you to be here next Sunday evening as we look at that. Luke chapter 11, verses 27 through 36. And it came to pass, as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, Blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked. But he said, Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. And when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, This is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of Jonas the prophet. For as Jonas was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South shall rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the utmost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. The light of the body is the eye, therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body also is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. If thy whole body, therefore, be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. All who are able, let's kneel in prayer.
Good morning to each one. Good to see each one of you, visitors, home folks alike. Our message this morning on Luke 11, we're going to title Seeking a Sign. But before we get into that, knowing that this would be my responsibility to stand here this morning. I just had a little bit on Thanksgiving. Back in 1 Chronicles 16, where David had brought the Ark of the Covenant from Kirjath-Jearim up to Jerusalem, it's a great song of thanksgiving that he gives in 1 Chronicles 16. In just a few verses, he says there, "Give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people, sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them that rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth." I just wanted to share a little bit along the lines of Thanksgiving. First of all, certainly are thankful that we can gather together like we are here this morning. And I am thankful for a congregation of believers like we have here. You know, none of us is perfect, but together we can lift each other up, we can encourage one another, strengthen one another, and serve the Lord together. And our prayer would be that we would have an impact to the people that we come in contact with from day to day. And I just want to express thankfulness for the blessings of the Lord. It's been a phenomenal crop year. Harvest isn't over yet, but it's been a tremendous year as far as yields go, and I want to publicly thank the Lord for that. It's one of the material blessings that he has showered upon us. Not every year is what we call a great year, but in farming sometimes you have one, and this year seemed to be one. So I want to publicly express thanks to the Lord for that. I was reminded of a little incident that I read of the colonies when they were first being settled. The settlers suffered many hardships, and they spent a lot of time in prayer and fasting, asking the Lord to help them in their distress. And on one occasion, when some New England settlers were discussing their hardships, one of the persons suggested that they yet again set another day aside for prayer and fasting. And there is a time and a place for that. But another wise man in the group stood up, and he said they've been dwelling on their problems far too much. It was time, he emphasized, to focus on the blessings that they've been receiving. The man pointed out there that the colony was making good progress. The harvests were becoming more abundant. The streams were full of fish. The forest provided plenty of game. But more importantly than that, he reminded them that they now had what they left their home country for, and that's freedom to worship the Lord. And I am thankful today that we still have freedom to gather together to worship the Lord. So let's praise the Lord for that blessing that I think so often we take for granted. So we'll continue our expository studies in the book of Luke this morning, starting here with verse 27. Which Brother Jeff read. There was apparently a woman here that had been listening carefully to what Jesus was saying and was caught up in his teachings and his presence to the point that she exclaimed with a loud voice. We read here that she lifted up her voice. Basically, what she was saying, if I understand this verse right, is that any woman that could bear a child like Jesus was to be blessed. Blessed is the womb that bare thee. And Jesus responds to that comment in verse 28. He says, "Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." And I thought it was somewhat interesting. He wasn't speaking in opposition to what this woman said, but that there is even a greater blessing in store for those who hear the word of God and keep it. And I want to spend a little time on that this morning. John 14, 21, Jesus said there, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." You know, the more we love somebody, the more we know about them, the closer we get to them. "He that loveth me shall be loved to my Father, he says there, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. You know, in our day, we live in a day when the greatest speakers are chosen to speak at events. And good speakers can, and they do, hold our interest, even in church settings. They can even get people excited about following the Lord Jesus. But many do not follow up on that work with discipleship. Many people, or could I say most people, need someone to come alongside of them and disciple them in the way of the truth. And I think that's really what church is all about, what the body of believers is all about. And that's not necessarily the responsibility of the ministry. Any mature, born-again child of God, I think, can disciple a new believer in Christ, come alongside them, and help them to understand the Scriptures. And it is also the responsibility of a new believer to get into the Word of God on a daily basis, not missing one day, every day. Read, pray, and study. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, we're to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Also, James 1:25 says, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Telling us that it is our responsibility to look into the perfect law of liberty, the law of God, the word of God that we have before us, that we are blessed to have before us, not to be a forgetful hearer, but a doer. You know, the Lord made these promises as far back as time. Remember what God told Cain when he got angry because his sacrifice wasn't respected like Abel's was. In Genesis 4:7, God told Cain, he said, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. From the beginning of time, the promises were given to us that a person that follows the law and the commandments of God will be blessed. In Exodus 19:5, the Lord spoke to the children of Israel, now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. It's a sign, and it shows us that the Lord wants and he longs for a people who willingly and lovingly serve him and keep his commandments. To the New Testament church, of which we are a part of right here and right now, Jesus gave this commandment in John 13:34. And I know we've heard it many times, but it simply says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. And I think too often, you know, we can say, well, that's pretty easy. That's a good, easy commandment to follow. We just got to love each other. I wish it was that easy. Because too many say that they love each other, could care less about anybody else other than themselves. Too many people take that love to be all-encompassing love, tolerating anything and everything, and that's not what the intent of the Scripture is. That's not what the intent of Jesus' commandment is for us. And he tells us that, how much we should love each other. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. At another place, Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. And then he says, ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. From John 15, verses 13 and 14. And we looked at a portion in Genesis. We go to Revelation 22, the last chapter in this book of life. It says there, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. So from the beginning to the end of Scripture, it's a command to us that we should follow the commandments of the Lord, follow the commandments of Scripture, and live out the love of Christ in our lives. That's not an all-encompassing love. And it's not a love that tolerates just anything and everything, but a love that accepts the Word of God to be true and follows it, that we do his commandments, that we may have right to the tree of life and may enter into through the gates into the city. In Psalm 116, David starts that psalm with, I love the Lord. And I love to read that. It just says so much about David. You know, we read that David was a man after God's own heart. We know he had faults. We know he had problems. But in his heart, he says, I love the Lord. In verse 9 of that psalm, he says, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. And in verse 14, he says, I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. You know, keeping the commandments of the Lord is a sure sign of our love for our Lord. And if we love him, if we follow the commandments of Scripture, we will love one another. 1 John 4:7, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. If we truly love one another, if we love the Lord, we will not be fault-finding and bickering about brothers and sisters in the church. That's not part of love. When you're close to somebody, you defend them. You don't find fault and bicker about them. And I think that's also another indicator of how much love we have for our Lord and how much love we have for those in the church of Jesus Christ. In verse 29, then we read, And when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, This is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall no sign be given it but the sign of Jonas the prophet. You know, when I read that, it says the people were gathered thick together. They apparently weren't practicing social distancing at that point. Sounds like a pretty good crowd. And Jesus didn't mince words to that crowd either, did he? He said, This is an evil generation. And I'm made to wonder, if Jesus would call that generation evil, what would he say about the generation of this day? They were evil because they would not hear the words of truth. They wanted a sign. And Jesus said, the only sign you're going to get is the sign of Jonah the prophet. Well, what was that sign? Jonah spent 3 days and three nights in a fish's belly, according to Jonah 1:17. And I had to think, you know, God designed that fish to take up Jonah and keep him alive in there, but that had to be a tremendous stomach ache for that big fish for 3 days and three nights, to the point that he spewed him out on dry land. Jonah was pretty much brought back from the dead. And that's the sign that the generation that Jesus was speaking to would see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ himself, the absolute greatest event of all time, the event that literally changed the course of time. That's the sign that they would see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But most still would not believe. In a recent poll, according to the Pew Research Center, which I didn't even know existed until I looked this up, the number of atheists in the world is somewhere between 9 and 22% of the world's population. That's a pretty good variation there. But, and I think the reality of it is that far more people than that behave as if there is no God. Psalm 14:1 says that the fool has said in his heart there is no God, and far too many people don't deny his existence with their lips, but do they in their hearts and in their lives. They're like the fools described in Psalm 14 who deliberately ignore God because they don't want to turn from their self-centered ways of living and obey him instead and keep the commandments of Scripture. You know, the Bible does say, it just comes to me now, there is a scripture that says, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. The denial of God occurs today, even among those who acknowledge the miraculous survival and growth of the church in countries where there's been tremendous persecution. But instead of recognizing that as a strong reason to take God seriously, they still reject the gospel and live by the values of the world. You know, the best way to avoid acting like an atheist is to practice godliness and keep the commandments of Scripture. And I think we who know Christ must cultivate a deep gratitude in our hearts to the Lord for his salvation and live a life that exemplifies purity, honesty, and confidence in the goodness of God. According to astronomer and writer Carl Sagan, he says this, nature does not desire or does not require a designer. He says maybe there is one hiding, maddeningly unwilling to be revealed. I say he doesn't look too far. As believers in Christ, we should be disheartened by those kinds of people's inability to see the fingerprint of God everywhere around us. And the fact is that many don't believe that God has revealed himself through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, they brought out in the Sunday school lesson, as he stood before Agrippa in Acts 26:18, says that one of his missions is that he was to open the eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light. So it's our responsibility to open the eyes of those that are in darkness. Verse 30 says, "For as Jonah was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation." The fact that these people were seeking a sign is in itself, I don't think, wrong. There's nothing wrong with seeking evidence that Jesus is the Son of God. Many a heart and life was changed by seeking that evidence. The problem was, in that generation, they kept wanting more and more and more. They watched Jesus heal people. They watched him cast out devils. They watched him give sight to the blind, heal the lame, see them walk again. But they wouldn't accept him for who he really was. They kept looking for more and more. As far as seeking a sign, when John the Baptist sent two of his disciples to question Jesus about who he really is, Jesus' response to them was in Luke 7:22, "Go your way and tell John what things you have seen and heard. How the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and to the poor the gospel is preached." In other words, I believe Jesus is telling them, look at the signs and believe. Verse 23 of Luke 7, there right after that, he says, "And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." The problem was in Jesus' day that the Pharisees and Sadducees were offended by him. The generation that Jesus spoke to personally, heard him speak, and even confirmed the fact that never man spake like this man. Also, he speaks as one having authority and not as a scribe. So they did hear, but they did not and they would not believe. And people are still the same today. Hearing the word of God is not enough, but we need to be doers of the word. James 1:22 says we need to be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Too many churchgoers fill the pews every Sunday morning. They hear the word of God and then they walk away and act like there's nothing there the rest of the week. They're hearers only and they deceive themselves. True religion, I believe, is not a religion of works and signs, but it's a religion of faith and love and trust in Jesus Christ. Jesus references the Queen of Sheba in verse 31. He says, "The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for that she came from the utmost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here." In her quest for the truth, she traveled far. I don't know how far, but it says here, from the utmost parts of the earth to hear truth and wisdom. 1 Kings 10:1 says, "And when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon," and I want you to catch this phrase, "concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions." Her desire was to meet Solomon and inquire of him about truth concerning the name of the Lord. And she came with hard questions. Solomon answered those questions. In 2 Chronicles 9:8, she said, "Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighteth in thee to set thee on his throne to be king for the Lord thy God. Because thy God loved Israel to establish them forever, therefore made he thee king over them to do judgment and justice." She realized it was the hand of God that gave Solomon the wisdom that he had. She realized it was the hand of God that set Solomon as king over the people of Israel. And so she blessed the Lord God of Israel. And according to these verses here, it was counted unto her for righteousness. And I believe she's a testimony against all who fail to seek the Lord. She portrays the fact that there's no distance too far. There's no road too perilous. There's no responsibility too important. There's no question too hard. And there's no opposition too strong that it should keep any individual from seeking Jesus Christ. She sought the wisdom of Solomon and the truth from his God. And Jesus says here that greater than Solomon is here. In other words, in the generation he was speaking to, and they didn't accept him for who he was, God in the flesh was right there speaking to them. For us, he says in Matthew 6:33, we're to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, he says. In verse 32, then, we see the men of Nineveh shall rise up into judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. Jesus references the Ninevites also in the fact that they did repent at the preaching of Jonah. They were wicked people, but yet they turned to God and repented, and the Lord spared their city. Jesus says here that they heard the truth, they believed it, they repented, and they also shall rise up in the judgment against, as a testimony against the generation that Jesus was speaking to and condemn it, because they repented not, the generation that Jesus was speaking to. And again he says, the fact is that a greater than Jonah was speaking to them, God himself in the form of Jesus Christ. Verse 33 says that no man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. I believe that Jesus is telling this crowd of people there's nothing done in secret here. We're not hiding anything. There's nothing done behind the curtain, so to speak. It's all out in the open. It's declared openly before all. A lit candle is not hid, but it's placed in a place where it can give light and be seen clearly by all. The resurrection would not be done in secret, nor would it be kept a secret, the sign that they would see. They would see it clearly. It was done publicly. It was done in the open, that all who would come and see it would recognize the proof of that miraculous act of defeating death, hell, and the grave by the Lord Jesus rising again in the resurrection. They should have been able to see the light of the resurrection and be convinced that yes, indeed, this is Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Verse 34, the light of the body is the eye, therefore when thine eye is single, thy whole body also is full of light, but when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. I think in this verse he is saying that we can see that the resurrection, we can see it through a healthy eye or a diseased eye. The point is that the healthy eye will see it single. It's the eye that concentrates on seeing the light, the way of God and his righteousness. On the other hand, the diseased eye is the evil eye, which focuses on the world and material things, flesh and passion, pleasure and stimulation, self and wealth. It's a personal choice. God gave us that choice. We either choose to see light and life as Jesus Christ himself only can give. John 1:4 tells us that in him was life, and the life was the light of men. John 1:9, that was a true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. John 8:12, Jesus spake unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. An individual can choose that light, or they can choose to grope in darkness, be wrapped up and bound by the chains of Satan in the world and material things. That's where the blind lead the blind, and both fall into the ditch. In verse 35, he says, take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. I believe it's possible to recognize the light of the gospel, but yet not pursue it. And I believe that's how the light that is in thee can be darkness. We need to continually pursue that light. Take heed, be very careful to focus and keep focused on the light. We cannot be looking at the light and walking in darkness at the same time. It does not work. Verse 36 then says, if thy whole body therefore be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. And I think Jesus is telling us in this verse that if we are focused on him, if we accept the truths of Scripture, the truths of his word, love him with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we will shine out as the bright light of a candle burning bright in the pitch black dark of night. Paul writes in Philippians 2, verse 15, that we're to be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. When we as God's people hear, study, and understand the words of Jesus, I think it should take our focus completely away from this dark world and the system that we see around us, because we're focused on him. He said in John 12:46, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. You know, as Christians living in America today, we can't escape the immorality and injustice around us. We are living in that kind of a world. And certainly we need to have some degree of concern about the direction our society is going. But it's pretty easy for us to get caught up in the political realm, I believe, and something I think we need to take precaution about as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, especially when a particular political party can promise us some kind of economic advantage or even some protection for our beliefs and our values, or if they seem to be a particular threat or a danger to our beliefs or values. We can be drawn into getting involved in the political interest of an earthly kingdom. And I think these thoughts and ideas can come to us subtly, and they're dangers to the true child of God. And the light that we should be in this world can be darkened. Take heed that therefore that the light which is in thee be not darkness. That light can be darkened when we get involved in antagonism toward groups or parties or individuals and lose our focus on the true light of Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 18:36, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Our allegiance should be to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, not to any earthly kingdom. We are called to be ambassadors for our heavenly kingdom. We're not to be involved in the earthly system. 2 Corinthians 5:20, Paul writes there, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. And I think that far too often we forget that our primary identity is not an American. But first and foremost, we are followers of Jesus Christ our Lord. And we are just passing through this world. We're looking for and pursuing our true homeland, and that's where our focus should be. Hebrews 11 is known as the faith chapter to us, and it speaks of the faithful service of the patriarchs of old. In verses 13 through 16, it says this about them: these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. And I think those verses make it very plain to us that we're not to get too attached to any particular country on this earth, but that we are to desire a better country, one that is an heavenly one. And I just put that out to us as a warning here, that we should not get all wrapped up in the political arena around us, which I would say, and I would have to admit, that it appears to be a total mess right now. That we are to focus on the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. The Lord bless you.
You know, I was blessed to be here this morning, and one thing Larry mentioned towards the beginning of his message here, talked about atheists, you know, how many atheists there are, and he said, there's a lot of people that behave like there is no God. And I decided to make that personal, and I had to ask my question, how do I behave, you know, in my attitudes and things like that? Do I really behave like there is a God, that the world can really see it in my life? Let's all stand for closing prayer.